This evening, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we want to continue our study through the book of Acts. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 4 through 25. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. Last week we looked at Stephen and the fact that he was stoned and that Saul was the one that was standing there holding all the garments. And that Saul, really his heart at this time, was to silence the message of the gospel and to silence the church. And the last verse that we read last week in chapter 8, verse 3, it said, "In Saul, as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." And so that was his goal, to silence the gospel and to punish anyone who believed in Jesus. Saul wasn't the only one doing this. And as we said, there was a lot of those that had been converted. Last week I got the numbers wrong. It's 3,000 and 5,000 that were saved in Peter's sermons. I think I said, I said the wrong number anyway last week. But it should have been 3 and 5 at the two times he preached in the streets of Jerusalem. And that's just the two that the scriptures talk about. And we know that it says in the scripture that they were going out and sharing. Peter and John were at the temple sharing. Others were sharing. And so that there were many that were coming to know Christ. And there was a tremendous move in the hearts of people as they realized that Jesus truly was the Messiah. And the second hand, every time that God has a great movement, Satan comes against those. And there were many, like Saul, that were seeking to have people thrown in jail simply for believing the gospel. Well, as this happened, and many of these people weren't from Jerusalem initially, they scattered, and those that were not from Jerusalem went back to their homes, and others moved outside the city. And we see that, as we look at tonight's gospel, or tonight's reading, it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." And so I want you to see that as they left, they didn't leave their faith in Jerusalem. They took the message that had touched and transformed their lives with them. And I want you to understand, they were not threatened by those like Paul, or Saul at this time, that were threatening to throw them in jail and have them punished for believing in Jesus, attempting to get them silenced. But instead, they took the truth, and they took it with them, and they openly shared it. Why? Because they had been transformed by this message, and they were new creatures, and had become new creatures through Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and experienced the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's just read the whole text this evening, and we'll come back and look at it. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was a great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet they had he was fallen upon none of them, and only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he suffered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For if I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us this evening through your word. Help us to understand the power of your Spirit, the transformation of lives when they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and the fact that people truly who are yours profess and want to share with others the truth of God's Word. Help us to see that your Word cannot be bought, but rather the gospel is free, and the gift of salvation is free, and the power of your Spirit is free unto those who have received you. And Lord, speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that the two of the seven that they listed as the deacons and they appointed as deacons in the Church of Jerusalem ended up being powerful preachers. And it shows that not all of us, no matter what our position in church or what our position is in the family of God, are to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and share with others the gospel message. As we saw last week, Stephen stood before his accusers and gave a powerful message and was not ashamed, even to the point of death. And God blessed him richly in that he showed him Jesus standing at the hand of the right hand of the Father. And it's interesting because if you look at another portion of Scripture, it says that Jesus is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. But as Stephen looked up into heaven and was being martyred for his faith, Jesus stood. And it's an amazing thing to think that Jesus was honoring him for his faithfulness. And that Stephen looked and was just amazed as he saw the Lord. And the thing is, all of us should seek to have that happen in our life. And Philip, now as we see, as the things are happening in Jerusalem, Saul and the others are going about persecuting, Philip leaves Jerusalem and he goes to Samaria. He goes to the city of Samaria, which is in the region north of Jerusalem, which would also be called the region of the Samaritans. And if you would look on your map, it's just a ways north of Jerusalem, and you're thinking, it says he went down to Samaria. Well, you're thinking, well, normally when we go down to Wahpeton and up to Grand Forks, because we're going south to Wahpeton and north to Grand Forks. But he says he went down to Samaria, and it always talks about that they go up to Jerusalem. Well, the reason that they say going up to Jerusalem and down from Jerusalem is because Jerusalem is one of the highest points in Israel. It's where the temple was, and so you'd go up Mount Zion and the other mountains that are around there, Mount Olivet and Mount Scopus and other mountains that are in that range. And when you leave there, you go down, and in the north of Jerusalem, there's valleys and plains where they have farmland, if you go to Israel today. Well, that north of Jerusalem is where the city of Samaria was in the region of Samaria, and that's where Philip went. He went down there and he went to preach the gospel. And as we see here, and it says that when he went, God, he went in the power of the Lord. And God gave the early those who were sharing the gospel the power to heal, and gave them power to cast out demons. And you see that oftentimes if you read accounts of those that are missionaries, when they go into countries, God gives uses them in supernatural ways to reveal His power to people that do not know who God is and do not know who Jesus is. I've shared with you before, in Iran, for example, there are many who don't have a pastor or an evangelist to come, and they maybe turn on the internet and hear somebody speak about Jesus. Or they maybe get a book or a booklet somewhere, or perhaps they've seen a Bible at some time in their life, or have heard about Jesus, and they want to know who God is. We've heard of accounts where people have been ill, and they've cried on the Lord and said, "Truly, Lord, show your power, show that you are real, show that Jesus, that you really are God." And the Lord has supernaturally healed people, resulting in their belief. God doesn't always heal, but that's exactly what He was doing here through Philip. And that's because Philip was going into a region that had traditionally been very involved in really a compromised worship. You had people that would come and worship, but they would worship at Mount Gerizim. And if you remember when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, she made that point. Why are you coming and why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, and not only a Jew, but a rabbi, and you're speaking to me, a woman. And then she talked about the fact, well, the Jews worship at Jerusalem, but we worship at a different location, Mount Gerizim, Jeroboam had set up the false worship at these areas in the Northern Kingdom, and you also had the compromise of the Samaritans, where they were really not 100% Jewish, as many of them had returned from their captivity in Assyria, and they were part Assyrian. They'd also, the Assyrians had sent Assyrian people into that region, and so the people were not Jewish, 100% Jewish, and also they had incorporated the false gods, both that Jeroboam had introduced, plus some of the other false gods of the region. And so their worship was not right. And they really didn't have a proper worship and a proper perspective of who God was. But when Philip went there, he was fulfilling the commission that Jesus had given. And then we see that Philip had spoken in Jerusalem, and now he was taking it to the gospel to Samaria, or in the Samaritans. And as he goes up there, he encounters a man. And this man was the name of Simon. Now, Simon could be really considered on par with many of the televangelists today. He wasn't speaking the truth, but he captivated everybody by the fact that he really had what appeared to be spiritual power, but that power didn't come from God. In verse 9 it says, "And a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city," that is the city of Samaria, "used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." He had the people convinced, and he used sorcery, which is really magic and really coming from the occult and Satan, and yet he said that he was from God. And the people were bewitched by him because they thought he had all these mystical powers. There's a lot of, if you listen to a lot of the false teachers that come in the name of Jesus, but they're really not preaching the gospel, they'll add to it, they'll twist it, they'll present things. And one that I can think of right offhand is Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn used to blow on people and they'd fall over. He used to have talk in tongues. He used to supposedly have healing services, but yet it wasn't done in the power of God. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that we're to be blowing on people and having them fall over. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that the things that he would do in his ministry were to be evident in preaching the gospel. And his gospel was not the proper gospel. He wouldn't call people to repentance. He wouldn't call people into a relationship with God, but rather he'd call them into an emotional experience, and he'd call them into all these wonderful things that supposedly he did that they could experience, but not a repentance and a godly life. That's what this man was doing. It's evident that there was things that he was able to do that Satan gave him power to do that caused the people to look at him with wonder and desire to follow him and listen to him. Well, when Philip comes, he preaches a different gospel. And he comes in the power and the authority of Jesus. Simon wasn't doing his wonders in the name of Jesus, but Philip, it says, was healing and casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and saying that Jesus is the reason that people could be forgiven of their sins. And so we see here that but when they believed Philip, because preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so we see that the people understood when Philip preached the truth, and God gave them the ability to discern between the lie and the truth. One of the grave things that I see happening in the church today, as we mentioned a little bit during prayer time, is this total lack of discernment, where we don't have discerning spirits to be able to tell that which is really occultic from that which is biblical and true. And consequently, we embrace things oftentimes that are not the gospel, and they're not the Bible. The example that we were to pray for during a prayer time was those Christian leaders that are promoting the television series or Netflix series, whatever, wherever it's at, called The Chosen, which is really not based on Scripture. My wife and I were also talking about why would people do that on the way, and we had gotten this video. And it was supposedly a video about the Apostle Paul. And as we're watching this video, there were things really wrong with it, because there was things that are not in the Scripture at all about Paul. And there was things that you're going, well, Paul wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have been involved in those activities, because first of all, he was a Pharisee. If you understand what a Pharisee believed, he wouldn't have done those things. And then it gave this relationship of Paul and one of the Sadducees, and that was the loose basing of the movie, and it added a whole bunch of things, and then it would throw in some things that were scriptural. But it would surround it with a whole bunch of things. And I remember reading T.A. McMahon, who used to be involved in the movie industry in Hollywood before he got saved. He was a script writer for movies and TV. And he said, you have to add to the thrill, you have to add to the action, you have to add to the, in order to keep the people's attention when you're writing a movie. Well, as the Scriptures tell us, we're not to add or subtract from God's Word, and you're not to add those details which you don't know, because you don't know. We don't know what Paul did on his spare time. It's not given in Scripture. And for us to make it up, to make a movie line, is wrong. And it's even worse when you look at The Chosen, when they have the producers and those that are involved in the making of the product are Mormons who don't even believe the Bible. And we see that many people, Rona, I forget her last name, what was it? Downey, yes, Rona Downey. Many people thought, oh, she must be a wonderful Christian lady because she used to put out these movies or TV shows, had these TV shows that she starred in where she was supposed to be a Christian and God would appear to her. Well, God was a woman. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. And there was all these bizarre things that were added to make this storyline. and it was a bunch of stories that weren't based on the Bible at all, and yet there was a preacher that I've listened to his messages, and he's brought really good messages, but yet he had her and her husband on his platform praising them for being willing to take a stand for Christianity in Hollywood. And I'm going, what? How is that a stand? Well, that would be like praising Simon because he presented himself as a godly man to the people when he was preaching the exact opposite thing of what Philip brought. Because the people, had they really been introduced to the gospel, wouldn't have had to respond to Philip's message. But we see the people did respond to Philip's message in that they repented, gave their hearts to Jesus, accepted Christ. And it says here that and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Now, what type of belief did Simon have? That's a question that we're going to examine here, because we see that a lot of times people say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe. I've accepted Jesus. Well, have you really understood the gospel, and have you really given your heart to Christ? Or do you want something because you want to be part of the group? Do you want to, have that kind of experience? We're going to see that Simon, really, he's looking around and he's seeing all these people accepting Phil and responding to Philip's message, and it says he believed. Well, the scriptures tell us that the demons believe as well, but they tremble. You see, their belief isn't a saving belief. Their belief is they acknowledge that Jesus is God, but they're not going to bow the knee to Him until He makes them bow the knee, because they're in rebellion against Him. When we see that what Simon's understanding is and what Peter's response to him would indicate that his belief was not a saving belief. And that people can say, I believe, but if they don't have a saving belief, if they haven't really accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, acknowledge that they're a sinner, that there's no way they can gain heaven apart from coming to Jesus, and that it's a free gift, they have a faulty belief. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they went on to them, Peter and John. And so we see Peter and John, they heard what's going on, and so they want to go out and see what God's doing amongst the Samaritans. This is significant. Because remember, when Jesus went through Samaria with the disciples, they didn't really want to go there. Because if you were a devout Jew, you didn't go to Samaria. Because the Samaritans were looked down on. And even though they lived in Israel, and even though they were part Jewish, they were looked down on by those that were Orthodox Jews. And that's why it was strange that Jesus specifically chose to go through Samaria, where their standard way was to go around it. Either you went around to the west or around to the east, but you didn't go through Samaria if you were Jewish and were going from northern Israel to Jerusalem. Yet that's the way that Jesus went, because we know why. He wanted to bring the message to this woman that He knew would be there for Him to speak to, and through her, all those in her city heard the gospel, and they responded to Jesus acknowledging He was Messiah. Well, now we see here that it says they wanted to go up there and see what happened, which really shows that God was leading them, because normally in their own strength they wouldn't have, but they wanted to see the power of God even amongst the Samaritan people. What is God doing there? Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Because they the people hadn't received the Holy Ghost. They didn't. Philip evidently hadn't really preached to them about the Holy Ghost. And so they came down, and they, being John and Peter, prayed that these people would receive the Holy Ghost, even as the Jewish people had in Jerusalem. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now they believe that, I was reading in Dr. McDonald's commentary on this, and he says, it's not that they didn't believe that God was God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit of God, but they just had not experienced the power of God's Spirit in their life. And so Peter and John were coming and sharing that with them, laying their hands on them and praying that they would likewise have the power of God's Spirit. Now, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so we see that this was evidence that this was that they were no different than the Jewish people that accepted Jesus in Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost had fallen upon the Jewish people. The Holy Ghost was given to the Samaritans. Later on in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Ghost is given and shown to be real in the lives of the Gentiles as well. It shows that the body of Christ, there's no difference between Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, no difference, as Paul says, between male and female, between bond and free. There we are one in Christ. We are one that's been given, everyone has been given the power of God's Spirit. His Holy Spirit resides in all of His people, not in just some. And so we see that this is one way that God was showing and making that a real evidence to those that were there. It wasn't just for the Jewish people, the power of God in their lives. Well, Simon's observing this. And remember, Simon, before he heard the gospel, had been in it for money. He had bewitched the people. They thought he was some great guru or almost some figure that had special power with God. And now he's seeing his power was now nothing. These men were changing lives. And he decided he wanted that power too. And this is where you look at what was Simon's faith based on. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money. He wanted that power too. He wanted to lay on hands so that people could experience and be changed and have the Holy Ghost come into their lives. And saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, Simon didn't understand that this wasn't a power that was bought, but this was God's Spirit that was given freely to those who were his followers. And the evidence was made real when the apostles laid their hands on the people. It wasn't transferred from Peter or John, but rather it was given by God, and they were laying their hands on them and praying for them that they would receive the power of the Holy Ghost and manifest it in their lives. It had nothing to do with any money or special abilities that could be trained or bought. One of the sad things is to know that today in the church, in Kansas City, Missouri, or I don't know if it's Kansas City, Kansas, or Missouri, but in Kansas City, there is a school of prophets. And there you go and you learn how to be a prophet. You give them money and you go and you learn how to prophesy. You learn how to become a prophet. Well, I don't see anywhere in the scripture where it says, I go and pay somebody to learn how to be a prophet. If I am given the gift of prophecy, it's God's gift. It's not something that I learn. I remember going to a church service in a Pentecostal church a number of years ago. And they had a speaker, and when he got done, he had an altar call for salvation. And the people went down. And then those that went down for salvation were told, now you need to go back into the back room. And so I was there, and I was talking to one of the guys. I said, well, what's in the back room? Oh, they go back there and they teach them how to get the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, well, nowhere in the Bible does it teach me that I've got to go somewhere else to get the Holy Spirit. Because as Jesus said, He gives His Spirit freely to those who believe. The Scriptures tell us that it's given to all believers. And then later on, I was told that, oh yeah, and we also teach them how to speak in tongues. And I'm going, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it tells me I'm taught how to use, how to do spiritual gifts. If I'm supposed to have the gift of tongues, whatever the reason God would want me to have that gift, He would give it to me for a purpose, and I wouldn't have. There's no way I could learn how to do it. And yet, that's exactly the system that Simon thought. He's going, okay, good, I want to have that power. I'll pay you so I can have that power. Then I can lay my hands on and I can give people the Holy Ghost. No, you can't do that. It's nothing you can buy and it's nothing you can teach. It comes by the power of God to those that are saved. And it says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And so he had a faulty understanding of salvation, which led to a faulty understanding of the Spirit of God and spiritual gifts. And that somehow he thought that everything had to be purchased and taught. No, it's not purchased and it's not taught. It's given freely to those that believe and those that have given their hearts and their lives and received the gift of salvation through Christ. And so Peter calls him to repent. Now, repent means he's going the wrong way. He's using the right words, but in the wrong manner, and he's going the wrong way. So Peter tells him, turn around and repent. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This is a serious thing. This is a serious thing, because Peter says, pray that God will forgive you for this wickedness. Why? Because what he's doing is he's perverting the gospel. This is why it's really dangerous when you promote something that's not scriptural and say it's of God and encourage people to follow it and to do it. Because you're doing what Simon was doing. You're perverting the truth. And God says we're not to add or subtract. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I can buy spiritual gifts. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I have to be taught how to become a Christian. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I go and I learn what it means to be a Christian and then all of a sudden I'm a Christian. No, I have to give my heart to Jesus, confess my sins, repent, turn and receive the gift of salvation, which is freely given. And do anything else is a serious thing. Peter says, repent and ask God's forgiveness and pray that He will forgive you of this wickedness. And he, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's where he is. In the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Now, what does he mean by that? In the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. In the gall of bitterness, because he's upset that he doesn't have the power that the apostles have, and he wants that power. Because he had possessed this power through the occult, through Satan, through sorcery. Now he wants to possess that power using the name of Jesus and God. And when he doesn't have it, Peter senses a spirit of bitterness. But not only is there the gall of bitterness, as Peter says, but also the bond of iniquity. He's caught up in sin. This is rebellion against God when you're promoting things that are not scriptural, but yet you're attempting to use the name of Jesus to do it. You're bound with iniquity in your actions, your attitudes, and your words. And so he's saying, I'm praying that you will understand the seriousness of this, that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then he goes on and he says, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, this is beginning to be the first time you sense in his heart a seriousness of an understanding that he's got a problem. Prior to this, he thought that he had something special and he was going after these guys so that he could learn it. But now all of a sudden, Peter has brought to his attention the seriousness of his position before God. He's bound by bitterness and iniquity, and he needs to repent and ask God to forgive him. And if he doesn't, he's not saved. And that's what Peter's really saying. And so Simon says, please pray for me. Because all of a sudden, I believe, for the first time since he's had the encounter with Philip, he's really acknowledging, I've got a problem. I really do have a problem. And pray for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And really, they don't desire that it comes upon any man, as Jesus desired that all men be saved, but he needed to repent, as Peter said. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, the Lord returned, preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so we see that Peter and John went back to Jerusalem, and as they're doing, they're preaching on the way in villages. Philip continues to preach in that area. And next week we're going to see that Philip was also didn't just go to the northern part, but he's also heading south as well with the gospel. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the power of your word, and that we need to respond to the power of your word as we're led by the Spirit of God. And as we're convicted by His Spirit, we need to repent and turn to You. And the gospel cannot be bought. Your power cannot be bought. We aren't to preach any other gospel, and we're not to seek to be able to have power that's not given by You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the danger that Simon was putting himself in by doing these things. And Lord, may we seek to honor and glorify You and walk in Your uprightness and righteousness according to the truth of Your Word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 482. 482.